We will begin our reading at verse 2 of Mark chapter 4 as we hear these deep words of Jesus. Mark 4 and verse 2. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth. And immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. And when the sun was up, it was scorched. And because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit, that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30 and some 60 and some 100. And he said unto them, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, or on the outside, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted, and their sins should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables? The sower soweth the word, and these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise, which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth, for the word's sake, immediately they are offended or stumbled. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Amen. We end our reading there at the close of our Savior's explanation of this parable. And we trust that the Lord, the Holy Spirit, will come today and open our understanding, so that we may receive the word, not just on the surface of our naturally hard hearts, but that it would pierce deeply within us, so that our very inner being would be thoroughly changed by the power of God, for Jesus' sake. You know, we are thinking today especially about the seed sown on the stony ground. And we will refer to those verses. In verses 33 and 34 of this chapter, Mark reported that Christ always used many parables as he taught. And you may not have thought about it, but in that lengthy sermon that preceded this, in Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7, there are a multitude of parabolic sayings in that sermon. I'll mention just a few. There's the salt and the light. A city built on a hill. And moss and thieves and rust are spoken of. Dogs and swine. And then stones and fish and serpents. Scorpions. And then the two gates and the two ways. The sheep and the wolves are spoken of in that sermon. Thorns and thistles and the two builders. The wise man building his house on the rock. The foolish man building his house on the sand. Those are all parabolic teachings. Those are some of the illustrations that Christ used. So he was indeed always using the methods of using parables in his teaching. At the end of this fourth chapter of Mark, in that 34th verse, I believe, it is, without a parable spake he not unto them. He was always using these. Picture lessons. Object lessons. The parable of the sower of the seed is given three times because of its importance and because of its seriousness in regard to you and me knowing the truth about God and knowing the truth about ourselves and our relationship to Him. The Holy Spirit provides us here a means of not only reflecting on who God is, but reflecting on ourselves, which we oftentimes find rather unpleasant. Last Lord's Day, we looked at the wayside ground and the refusal of people to receive the seed or the Word of God into the heart. The second and third types of soil, which we enter upon today, the second and third types of soil are extremely important for you and for me because they search the very heart, our inner character, our very being to help us to determine how we truly stand before Almighty God. And the reason for that is because of the teaching of Scripture, it is so easy to be misled. It is so easy to be self-deceived and demonically deceived. As we consider the second type of soil today, the stony ground, I would note with you three R's. Not reading, writing, and arithmetic, but the first is the reception. The seed was received. Secondly, the rootless nature. It had no root. And then the ruin. It withered. First of all, we look at the reception of the seed. Look at verse 5, if you would, please. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth. And immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched. And because it had no root, it withered away. In verse 16, and these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness and have no root in themselves and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. The words, immediately it sprang up. Immediately received it with gladness. We must look at that. Immediately it sprang up. And immediately it was received with gladness. All three of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, record the same thing right here, the same word in the original that's translated here, gladness. In the other two, Matthew and Luke, translated joy. Each of those are legitimate translations of that word. But there's a problem here with that. There's a very deep problem that's not just sitting on the surface. The real work of divine grace does not immediately produce joy nor peace. A real work of divine grace does not immediately produce joy and peace. Instead, real grace follows the very example, the very same pattern of the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. We read of Him in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 11. We read of the sufferings of Christ and then the glory that should follow. When God prepares a soul to receive true, genuine, saving grace, He first applies the work of the law to produce heartbreaking sorrow for sin. The law has a killing effect on a lost soul at first. Romans chapter 7 verse 9 literally says, "For I was alive apart from the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died." What does this mean? But that I felt pretty well and happy about myself in my lost estate until the law came to me with power, and suddenly I knew that I was a spiritually rotten, dead corpse. It was not pleasant at all. I wonder, has that ever happened to you? Have you ever seen your sin to the point of self-abhorrence? To just be so absolutely sick of ourselves, sick of our ways, sick of our sin. And you know what happens when the Lord applies the plow of His law, as Bunyan says? There's going to be a crop. This produces a humble and a willing submission in a sinner for whatever God then commands. Some of us can remember in the brand of Christianity that we were brought up in, that bright smiles and enthusiasm were encouraged to the point of what I really considered faking it. It didn't take me a terribly long time to realize that I really couldn't and I wouldn't fake a false enthusiasm. I can remember song leaders and preachers, they were always trying to get the people to smile out there in the pews. But I wonder, what real profit is there in fake smiles? There has to be something that takes place within the heart that eventually produces that joy. And this example of a hearer never had saving joy. Let's understand that. Modern professing Christianity wants immediate results by appealing to the emotions, getting prompt decisions. This produces multitudes, millions of stony ground hearers, stony ground converts that are only temporary. Such converts are assured by the pastoral staff that all is well between them and Almighty God. They send them home with a temporary sense of joy and peace. This is heretical practice, Christ dishonoring and soul deceiving and destroying. Unless the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God and the law of God as the hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces, Jeremiah 23:29, there is no real contrition, there is no real gospel humiliation. We think of Christ, the humiliation of Christ, and then His exaltation. That's the pattern for all those that are in Christ. He brings us down into the dust of our own misery and our own hopelessness and our sick attitude toward ourselves and our sin, and breaks us. His Word is a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. Hallelujah. What a blessing to be broken by the power of God, for the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart. You may be awakened a little. You may be enlightened a little. But unless the heart is thoroughly broken, you may be convicted but not converted. You may be excited but not enduring. You may be charmed, but you will not be changed. Saddest of all, many, many people are left thinking that they are saved, but they are only deceived. The hard heart remains, along with its natural characteristics of stubbornness and rebellion. Those are ruling principles of the hard, stony heart. Stubbornness and rebellion. True peace and lasting joy only follow a truly heartbroken experience of conversion. Note that in the word immediate of verse 5 in verse 16, that immediate word goes right along with the temporary gladness. It's not an everlasting gladness. It's only temporary. So that is the reception of the seed. Secondly, we come to the rootless seed. There in verse 6, but when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, no root, it withered away. Verse 17, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Temporal. The root of the matter is not in them. As Jesus said in Matthew 15:13, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted shall be rooted up. Only those rooted in Christ are established permanently in the faith. Colossians 2:7. When that stony heart is by grace smashed to pieces, the root of the gospel seed then can press downward into the good soil to receive water and nutrients for establishment, for growth and strength, and for enduring stability. But the problem for the stony ground hearer is there. There is not much earth. It's just on the surface. His life is only superficial as well as temporary. Although it sprang up quickly, it has no depth. As Luke reminds us, it lacketh moisture. Unable to grow downward to reach water, there is no hope of lasting life. It just withers away. The water of the Word, Ephesians chapter 5 verse 26, or the water of life, is absolutely essential for life. Only those that are rooted and grounded in the love of Christ will take root downward and bear fruit upward. A living root will seek water and nourishment, and finding that water and nourishment, it will feed upon it. Last night I couldn't resist going again, leaving here and going down two or three doors to Myra and Ernie's office building. And I couldn't resist going to look at that beautiful, luxurious petunia plant that is flourishing in front of that building. In the good providence of God, a seed got down through a crack in the thick concrete. And the plant has grown, producing lovely and abundant blooms for many months now. Have you ever watered it? Okay. Well, I know there was a time of drought, but even after the extreme heat and drought, and even through the sub-freezing temperatures, the other night, I looked at that last night, and it still looks beautiful. On the north side of the building, down in a crack. So amazing Nobody we know of planted it. It was just in the providence of God that there it came. So beautiful. Because of the crack or that break in the solid hard concrete, that plant's root has pressed downward to abundant moisture and nourishing soil there. And what an illustration that is of what has to happen. There has to be a break in that rocky surface. I know behind our barn there are slabs of rock that go for many feet in different directions. Nothing will really grow there. If it does, it's only temporary. Stony ground hearers have no root because the hard, unbroken rock will not let a root develop and go downward. So were stony ground hearers. Not much earth. No depth to the life. No reality. Such people only taste the good word of God, Hebrews 6:5. They are Bible tasters. They are sermon tasters. But their pursuit of God goes no deeper than that little taste. There is no real hungering and thirsting after righteousness that drives them day after day to study, to seek the deep things of God, to grow and to feed upon Christ. Rootlessness causes them to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine and by all of the changing circumstances of life. No stability. Well, we have viewed this morning the reception of the seed. Verse 16, immediately receive it. The rootless seed, verse 6, it had no root. Now finally, the ruin of the temporary hearer. Verse 6 says it was scorched. It withered away. Verse 16. Endure but for a time. Withering and dying everlastingly is the fate of stony ground professors. They are such as have been once enlightened. Hebrews 6 verses 4 to 6. But put Christ to an open shame. They relish their secret life of sin and return as a dog to the vomit and as the hog to wallowing in the corrupt mire. Many stony ground professors think themselves to be genuine believers, and even some other people think that they are. But what is the hope of the hypocrite? Though we have gained when God taketh away his soul. Job 27. And verse 8, what causes stony ground hearers to be so deceived? Remember, the birds have not been shooed away. The birds that pluck away the seed from the wayside hearers, those birds still exist and are active when the seed is being sown. So let us understand that those demonic powers are glad and encourage stony ground hearers to remain confident in their lost estate. Oh yes, you may be an occasional hearer. You may seem to go on faithfully for a time, but you will never endure to the end. You may, like King Saul, become another man and manifest certain changes, even leadership. But remember, Saul never became a new man, only another man. Real conversion to Christ produces real fruit unto holiness. Romans 6:22. Heart holiness. True discipleship is full surrender. True discipleship is self-denial. It is self-sacrifice. It is service. It is suffering. Does that define your life? Full surrender, self-denial, sacrifice, service, and suffering. Only the way of the cross leads home. All five of my children are here this morning. And I think you are all old enough to remember our regular journeys that took us across the Coosa River into the little town of Southside, Alabama. As you travel around a sharp curve on your way out of Southside, there was always that large sign that was always visible going around that corner with the words, "The way of the cross leads home." Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the Word of God that comes to us right where we are. And Lord, we would not run from that blade, the two-edged sword of Thy holy truth. But Lord, even as the valiant Lady Martyr guided the sword of that gladiator to her throat, O God, we would have Thee to bring Thy holy sword with its cutting and its healing into our hearts. Lord, come and do us good. We would run to Thee rather than run from Thee. Help us, O God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.